Brother Jack's been a good friend for many years, and is it true that you used to play horseshoes with Abe Lincoln? No, that was the other Jack. Okay. Just thought I'd ask. But Brother Jack's a good friend, and let me tell you, I'm surprised all of you didn't know each other. Jack's been around for a lot of years in our association and with the churches, and Eastview is a very special church with a lot of great people. Rob, is that you back there? We miss you being up here tonight, and Rob is the guitarist, so you want to say hi to him and vice versa after the service. Tonight I'd like you to turn in your Bible to James chapter 3, the book of James. James is a practical book. We can find, I'm sure, doctrine there. Doctrine means teaching. And I hope that you'll feel free to interject thoughts. Preaching, usually, it's a one-way street, one-way communication, where teaching can very well be two-way. And I hope that that you'll feel free to ask questions or comment, and we'll be out of here in 3 hours. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we may turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defies the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Father, let your word continue to come alive, convict, bring us, Father, to subjection to your will and your plan for our life. And thank you for Eastview Baptist Church. Thank you, Brother Jack, all the musicians and singers and the workers with the children, each and every person, and those who couldn't be here tonight. May Christ be honored and glorified continually in all that we say and do. Guide us this week. In Christ we pray. Amen. I heard the story of a little boy that went into a shoe factory or shoe shop where they sold shoes, and he wanted to try on some new shoes. Well, he tried a pair on, and they were real tight. I mean, his feet hurt. And the lady said, "Son, how do the shoes fit?" He said, "Ma'am, they're real tight. They hurt my feet." She said, "Well, pull the tongue out." He did. She said, "How do they feel now?" He said, "They still feel real tight." Now, you have to be an older generation, I guess, to know what we're talking about. Have you heard the tongue of a wagon? You have what's called the tongue. So it illustrates, of course, and comes from the image, of course, of the human tongue. But when a patient goes to the doctor, one of the things the doctor asks is to look at the tongue. Isn't that strange? "Well, doc, it's my back. It's not my tongue." But, you know, he or she wants to look at the tongue. And so they want to diagnose. "A careless word may kindle strife, a cruel word may wreck a life, a bitter word may hate instill, a brutal word may smite and kill, a gracious word may smooth the way, a joyous word may lift the day, a timely word may lessen stress, a living word may heal and bless." Have you ever said something that you regretted? And it may have caused or inflicted pain on someone. And maybe we didn't even mean to. And boy, I've made that mistake a few times. Or maybe we didn't speak up when we should have for that which is good and that which is right. I think all of us, if we're honest, have sinned with the tongue. We have done something wrong with the tongue. Let me ask you, I'm going to let you interject here. What are some uses of the tongue? What was it? Faith? Oh, taste. Oh, yeah. Got to have the tongue to taste. What else? Lick stamps, okay. Who else?
Pray.
How about swallowing when we eat? That's helpful. It helps with our looks. I mean, if you don't have a tongue, I guess the jaws would sink. I don't know. I've never been without a tongue, so I don't know. Remove jelly. Have you ever got jelly on your... Well, I'll let you know what to do about there. Making faces. Have you ever done that and made a face with your tongue? How about clean your teeth? You know, if you couldn't brush your teeth in time and you're thinking somehow you've got good breath. How about spit? If you chew tobacco, you know what that means. I don't know. A lot of different uses of how about talking? Have you ever thought about what it would be like if you didn't have your tongue? It'd be hard to talk. The tongue is a vital organ. It's a very important part of the body. And lots of other uses, I'm sure. You know, maybe licking frozen post. That wouldn't be a good thing, would it? Yeah, that'll bring the skin off. Okay, well, James talks about the tongue in three figures. One is he talks about the tongue being a wild, untamed creature. Wow, isn't that amazing? The tongue is untamed. It just seems to come natural. Now, some folks are gifted with sarcasm. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, every other thing out of their mouth, they can't be serious about anything. Now, I'm not talking, you know, I'm that way sometimes. But sometimes the tongue is used for sarcasm, and usually sarcasm hurts. It throws injury. How about what James says about the tongue is a quickly kindled fire reaching out of hell? Wow, that's strong language, isn't it? But the tongue reveals very often what's in the heart, what the person is thinking about. Now, this is a theory on my end. Okay, I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, nor the son of one. But very often, the first sentence or two out of a person's mouth when you first meet them is what's usually on their mind. I mean, if someone just dropped an anvil on my toe and you said, "How you doing?" and I'm screaming, that's probably what I'm thinking about. That doesn't take a genius to figure that out. But usually what we're really concentrating on or what's consuming our thinking is usually what comes out of the mouth initially. And then, of course, we all have the opportunity, and sometimes we take advantage of it, to be or try to be whom we're not. You heard about the guy that was walking down the street, and the lady said, "Oh my goodness, sir, did anybody ever tell you that you favor Elvis Presley?" He said, "Why, no." She said, "Well, you sure don't." The tongue, James says, is like a rudder, you know, that controls the airplane, it controls the direction of the boat. And so a tongue often reveals not only what's in the heart, but also in the mind and the direction that person is taking. And you know, earlier in the scripture reading, we read where that the tongue can be used for boasting, but also for cursing. Now, you know he's not talking about Baptists. Baptists don't curse. I mean, they did 100 years ago, but they don't today, right? I mean, when you stick your hand in the door and the door slams it and it hurts, I mean, you say, "Well, praise the Lord," I'm sure, right? You know, amen, God bless the Baptist, you know, or whatever it might be. But the tongue can edify or it can tear down. It can honor or it can dishonor. Not only the other person, but even ourselves. And it can bring glory to God, or it can hinder the Lord from, or hinder glory going to Him. What are some wrong uses of the tongue? Well, Satan can do a lot of things against the believers, especially if we're not prayed up and powered up and ready to go in the name of the Lord with His power within us and Scripture. But one of the things that Satan will use is the tongue to sow discord among the brethren. You know, in Psalm 133, and you're welcome to turn there, that's in the Old Testament, and it's located right before chapter 132. I bet you knew that already. Psalm 133, one of my favorite chapters, in verse 1, "Blessed how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And that whole chapter is about unity. And how important that is. Let me just digress, as Paul might say in his day. You know, churches today are looking for a quick fix. I don't know of a church that's worth their salt that isn't looking to grow or be more like Jesus or whatever, you know. And those are good things for the most part if we have pure motives and we're Bible-based. And churches are looking for programs, and they're looking for, and that's normal. And we've been doing that for decades. But let me tell you what is a biblical principle that most churches are overlooking that will revolutionize, revive, and empower every local church. And I'll just sum it up by saying to be like Jesus. You know, if we'll be like Jesus, He'll take care of all the other. See, we always get the cart before the horse. We're always trying to get the numbers up. Well, the numbers will take care of themselves if we'll do the first deeds of the will of the Lord, as we talked about this morning. And if we will say, "Jesus, here I am, there you are, what would you have me to do?" See, we usually say, "What would Jesus do?" Well, the better question is, what would He have me do? See? And so if we will do what He says and then work with other people and take on the image of Jesus, the character of Jesus, His traits, and then allow His Holy Spirit to flow in and through us and bond us together in fellowship and get control of our tongues and everything else about us, and the church is enjoying each other's company and enjoying each other in fellowship, the Lord will take care of everything else. It never fails. And I could stand here for a while, and things that many of you already know, of where I have seen the Lord do the miraculous in a church. I have seen it. I saw it at Garden Heights several times, and I've seen it at other churches. When the church will simply quit trying to get God to perform and allow the Lord to work through them, I guarantee you, they'll be, as big as this area is, and so many people now unchurched, and not only unchurched, many people that are without Christ, you won't have enough buildings to stop them. They will seek out us. You know, it'll happen, I guarantee it, but it's got to be done the Lord's way as we cooperate with Him and trust Him. Our goal is to bring glory to His name. It's not just to be bigger and better, although we want that as well. But the tongue, if discord and bad things are being said, even if they're true, it doesn't really build up the church. Sort of like the guy that said, "You know, I don't gossip about my neighbors, even if it's true." And sometimes we relish something bad about somebody. Let's say I didn't like Chrissy, and someone said, "You want to hear something bad about Chrissy?" "Oh yeah, boy, I've been wanting you to nail her. She likes cherry pie. You like cherry pie?" "Oh well, see, I lied. See, she doesn't like cherry. What's your favorite pie?" "Blueberry." Now I've got something I can gossip that's true. Chrissy likes blueberry. You know, you got to be careful in most churches because most everybody's connected. And if they're related, you know, you don't have many people to gossip about, because then they'll come and nail you. But often the tongue is used to pass along gossip. And gossip is may or may not be true, but we may not have the permission of the person in whom we're talking about. And is it going to really help anyone to know what we're wanting to tell? And it's exciting, I guess, for a few moments to have the latest news on somebody, especially if it's something bad and we don't like them and we've been wanting the opportunity to show who they really are so others can know. But after a while, I think the real Christian begins to feel convicted and realize that, you know, we really don't feel good about saying something bad about somebody else. With the tongue, we can give expression to condemnation. You know, we can condemn another person by what we say. So it takes a balance. Someone said that there's a four-way test that the Rotary International uses to test something regard of the tongue. Is what's being said, is it the truth? Is it fair to everybody that's concerned? Will it build goodwill and better friendships? Will it be beneficial to everybody concerned? Will it offer grace to the hearers, as Paul would say in Ephesians 4:29? What are your thoughts about the tongue and talking? Hold your tongue. So which way, which hand? Okay. Maintain control of the tongue. Slow to speak. Okay. They say that's true about the Southerners. They're slow to speak. Sometimes I call people up and they talk so fast, I say, well, they're talking in hieroglyphics or something. Okay. Hold the tongue. What else do you know about the tongue or gossip or talking or anything maybe that's went through your mind? Something grandma said to remember or to forget or? Yeah, you share. Yeah. 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 I don't know how many times we've seen this, and we've all been guilty, I suppose. It's kind of like, let's suppose I came over and painted the walls, and I did it in humility, and they didn't want everybody to know about it, but I just say before the church, I just thank the Lord I had the opportunity to come over and help Eastview paint their walls. You know, it's kind of a pat on the back. My grandmother used to say self-praise is half scoundrel. You know, if a person brags on themselves, you beware. There's a little something there to take note. But the tongue, have any of you ever been gossiped about? Tell us what you were gossiped. No, maybe not. Have you ever gossiped? What's one subject we ought to gossip about? Okay. And the gospel that goes with that. Who he is, the gospel. All right. That's a good subject. Well, let's look at some proper uses of the tongue. Turn to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. I tell you, when we speak good of the church, we speak good of the pastor and the music, we speak good of the people, we don't have to agree on everything. The Lord never called us to agree on everything. What he has called us and commanded us to do is to obey him, and to confess is to agree with him whatever he has said. And that's what we're looking at here in Romans 10:9. Confess means to agree with. So in Romans 10:9, Paul says that if you confess, you agree with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now notice the connection there between the confession, the mouth, and the heart. See? If we confess, now there are people who will confess Christ simply for what they can get out. Now, we can't read a person's heart. Only the Lord can. In due time, fruit or lack of fruit will reveal the real character of the person. You know, that's something so true about ourselves. Whoever we are, it always shows. It always affects. The older I get, the more I wish I had learned these things when I was a kid. But there's just something about aging. We learn things. I don't know what it is. It's wisdom. That's right. That's right. And I found it true about myself that whatever we think or do, it not only affects the people around us, it not only brings glory or shame to the Lord, it really affects us. If I tell a lie, it does, not only does it hurt the person I lied about, but it changes me to be a worse person. I may or may not even be conscious of it. It puts me in a bad attitude. It tempts me to lie more, or to give in to other sins, or to not focus on the Lord, or not be in prayer, not get in the scripture. I mean, when we allow the tongue to guide us without having time in the Lord, we get into trouble real quick. So the tongue is needed to confess. And here's confessing Christ, confessing our sins. Jesus said, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I've learned in studying the scriptures, and I've been studying the Bible 50 years or more. I'm convinced that the Bible is true. And even when we don't understand it, see, we should not approach the Bible this way. And I is a Baptist, okay? And I studied English grammar too. But I is a Baptist, and I'm proud of it most of the time. But we should never approach the Bible as a Baptist and say, now I'm a Baptist, so this is what the Bible says, and so as a Baptist I believe this, so I've got to find it in the Bible. That is heretical. That is as far from the truth of Christ as you can be. We approach the scriptures to correct us and to correct the Baptist or Methodist or whatever we are. And if we don't do that, then we're going to miss out on the Lord's word and what he's saying to us. And so when Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect in Matthew 5, you know what he means? He means what he says. Be perfect. Be like him. But it's impossible. But he still tells us to do it. That is our goal, is to be like him. And we cannot be like him if our tongues are out of control. Or anything else. And so when Jesus says, whoever shall confess me, him will I confess. If they deny me, I'll deny them. And I'd like to take more time, go over to other parts of the New Testament on that very teaching. See, when we approach scripture, we say, well, that might endanger my belief about this, my belief about that. No, let the scripture speak and let them convict. We should never toy with God's word. If Jesus says something, he means it the way he said it. Now we interpret in context and in light, and then we certainly make use of the good tools the Lord has given us to study the Bible, maps and dictionaries, encyclopedias and commentaries and things of that nature, learn from other believers who've served the Lord before us and along with us. Now let's look at, how about 1 John 1:9? Anyone wish to turn to there and read that to us? Or turn there? 1 John 1:9. Yeah, most of us know that one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? To cleanse us. Now that's primarily the believers that John the Apostle, who's an eyewitness of Jesus and died around 95 AD on the Isle of Patmos. But John is saying exactly what he means and means what he says, that the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. But it's primarily to believers, but I think this is also a principle for an unbeliever, because an unbeliever will confess their sins. The blood of Christ will cleanse them and give them eternal life at that moment, and then it's guaranteed, and so on. But let's look at James 5:16. Let's get a little bit more personal here. James chapter 5. Does anyone wish to read that loud and clear? James 5:16. Boy, I'm telling you, that is a glorious series of verses there, going back to the Old Testament days of Elijah. Now, there are many movements in the modern church today. I mean, there's just so many, and they're Jack and I deal with all kinds of people at the hospital, and literally, I mean, that almost weekly a new church starts in the area. I've never seen a day like this. I mean, there's more churches almost than there are people. That's exaggeration, obviously. But we see here that there is a movement, for example, where in some church groups, people come and they think it's therapeutic to confess all their filth. And I've seen churches almost go into that. Or people will ask me as a pastor or something, they say, well, I'd like to stand before the church. And they want to confess what should the church should not know or doesn't need to know. It's not going to help the church to know what they want to share. Okay? Confessing our sins to one another is when we have sinned against another person. For example, I don't want to pick on Chrissy on that. Let's pick on Roland. Let's suppose that I offended Roland. Now, if I did, then I need to go to him according to Scripture. Matthew 16, 18, other places, and here in James chapter 5. Now, if what I did against Roland has affected all of Eastview, I not only need to go to Roland, but I need to confess to this church. See, we've lost that. See, we've become so independent-minded in our churches and so segregated, that's another story I could preach on, that the church is no longer what she once was. We're no longer a real warm family. We've become pieces that just come together on Sunday or Wednesday night and in special occasions, and then we go back out being who we really are, maybe. And we need to see the importance. Confess your trespasses, your sins, your faults to one another. And we need to acknowledge we're not perfect and that where we have failed or where we have done wrong or where we need to improve. It's not, let's all go home and dig up all the dirt about ourselves and come back to church and tell everybody. That's not going to help anybody. But it's where when there's an obvious wall or barrier that's been placed between us and someone else. And sometimes we may think there is and there isn't, but it may be healthy to just go and talk to the person privately and say, can we? And now if that person that you talk to rejects your confession, you've done your duty. You pray for them, still love them and care, but don't worry about it. Leave it at the altar. Okay? You've done your job. If they're unforgiven, that's between them and the Lord, and they'll have to work that out. But you've done, and don't keep bringing it up. You've done your job. But we need to confess. We need to agree. Because if everybody puts on the macho, and nobody's willing to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I love you in Christ, or whatever, then everybody has the broad shoulders, and nothing is accomplished. And then it puts barriers between us, and we're not able to work together side by side. How about the tongue causing hostility? Have you ever had someone say something and it just riled you up? I mean, you almost went into a tizzy. I mean, okay, look at Proverbs 15:1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Proverbs. Proverbs 15:1. Okay. Anybody found that? You'd like to read it? Any of our youth back there wish to read that? Or young adults? Proverbs 15:1. We'll give you a chance to find it. And if you raise your hand, let me know. Then I'll know that you're willing to read out loud for us. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Go ahead, sir. Boy, isn't that true? Now, how are we going to be the one to give a soft answer? Is when we've been in prayer and walking with the Lord. I tell you, it proves over and over so true. When we don't spend time with the Lord and in His Word, not just studying the Sunday school lesson, reviewing the sermon or whatever, but I mean make time out each day before we go out into the world to spend time with the Lord, He bathes us in His Spirit and just prepares us. And then when we have His character, then when someone says something hateful or ugly to us, we can still forgive and say something nice and be genuine. It will make a big difference. And very often, this is true in work relations, in human relations, in every area. You want a pay raise where you work? You may or may not get it, but if you're going to get one, it will help if you're nice. I don't care how many degrees you got, how much experience you got, but if you can't get along with people, you're probably not going to progress very far. But if you'll be nice, it will work. But be genuine and acknowledge when you're wrong. And be willing to work things out and reconcile and talk. It's certainly true in the body of Christ. And then when someone says something unkind to us, we want to just jump them and knock out some teeth, to just come back with a soft answer. And sometimes it's best maybe not to say anything. Yes, sir. Yeah. Okay. So there's that. Yeah, in Proverbs is certainly an excellent book with regard to practical principles of Christian living. And the truth there from one who asked the Lord for wisdom. Most of the Proverbs, of course, were written by Solomon, who asked the Lord for wisdom. God gave him wisdom, and he recorded the Proverbs. He actually had several books, but Proverbs. This proverb, something like, I don't know, hundreds of proverbs, but these were the ones the Lord gave us for the Old Testament. Okay, we should use our tongue to encourage others. Would you agree with that? Now, there's a guy in the New Testament named Barnabas. Do you remember what his name means? Encourager, son of consolation. Yeah, he was an encourager. How important it is. See, when we study the spiritual gifts, usually we think of the main ones, or what we think are the main ones, you know, pastoring, shepherding, or giving, and all of those. But there's some that we overlook. And one of the spiritual gifts is encouragement, the gift of encouragement. Now we all are to be encouragers. For example, in general sense, we're all to be deacons. In general sense, we're all to be preachers of the gospel. But there are offices. There are those who specialize in certain areas. That's why we have the office of deacon, specialized area, or pastoring, or perhaps one who has a special gift of wisdom in the church, and one maybe who has, or two, or three, has the gift of encouragement. That when the church needs encouragement, God gives them a special anointing to acknowledge with wisdom words of encouragement that help us. I remember many years ago, I went to, like many of you, different universities and studies and all kinds of stuff. Many years ago, I was over at Missouri Baptist College, and I was studying with one particular professor. I don't remember the course. I think it was world history. And I was always a good student, made academic dean's list and all this kind of stuff. But this one course, I just wasn't using the right methods to study until I was, said, Lord, help me, and He sent me to the right people. And it wasn't that I wasn't studying, I was just using the wrong methods for that particular course. So I went to the professor, Dr. Thomas was his name, and he gave me a word of encouragement. And it encouraged me so that I was able to make a real good grade on the next exam, and I needed that because I needed the course, you know, for credit toward a degree. And I always use that illustration because sometimes a word of encouragement at the right time may save someone from taking their life or taking someone else's life or making a bad decision that will destroy their family, their home, or cause them to rob a bank. I mean, we never know where people are. People today are hurting. They have no sense of direction. Hollywood is not bringing satisfaction to people's lives. The music stars are not bringing satisfaction to people's lives. I'm talking about the secularist. And people are searching, and pride very often covers up the hurts of people and where they are. But very often, when a believer will seek the Lord for a word, not a sermon, and not necessarily a witness that's going to drive them crazy or a 50-minute devotional, you've destroyed. But rather something that is appropriate for the moment, to be a friend, or maybe a gesture, and then the tongue with a word or a thought or sometimes silence that will be an encouragement at the right time. And the Bible speaks about that. How about the tongue to declare our Christian testimony? We talked about witnessing the gospel. You know why many people do not give their testimony? They don't have one. Now that takes a great intellectual to figure that out. You know, we're always trying to work people up. Sometimes people, well, just smile as you sing. Look happy. You know, so we'll everybody know you're, you know, that's mechanical. That's carnal. That has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. When one's filled with the Spirit of God, you won't have to talk them into being friendly or kind or caring or anything else. It will come supernaturally. Guarantee it. And when the Holy Spirit has control of us, we want to talk about Jesus. You know why some people talk about cars? They're hung up on cars. You know why some people, all their conversations about baseball? Because baseball rules their life. Nothing wrong with cars or baseball, right? I mean, I think most of you are Cubs fans anyway. Cardinals beat them today, by the way. 1-0, I think. Someone said the other day at the hospital, said, you know what happens when the Cardinals play the Cubs? I said, well, I don't know. They said, well, nothing. There's no game. But we don't have to program ourselves. Now, I'm going to get up in the morning and say, get my little book out and check off. You know, I prayed. I took a bath. I brushed my teeth. I ate an apple. I had my coffee. Oh, I got to talk about Jesus at 9 o'clock. That really, it may have some play, but that's not the best way. The best way to spend time with the Lord, let Him fill us and guide us, and let Him guide the conversation, and not program ourselves, but let Him program us in His timing. And I'll tell you, when we're walking with the Lord, you won't have to. Well,
if you're not a very mature Christian, that can just go on and on forever, and you're not really ever trying to communicate.
I'm trying to understand. I would like to think that all of us need the same thing, whether we're mature or immature. We need the filling of God's Spirit. We need the Word. So whether we're mature or immature, we need the Scriptures.
Yeah, but if you're mature enough to seek that out.
Oh, I see.
But if you're not mature,
I see. You don't have the time.
I don't have a specific time.
Oh, a specific time.
But when something comes up, I go to the Scripture.
Okay.
When I have a question, I would go to the Scripture. But I wouldn't necessarily, like at 8 o'clock in the morning, read my Bible. I wouldn't necessarily do that.
Well, I believe also when there is time, and the Lord allows us, He can retrieve what we've taken in 3 days ago. That's what the Holy Spirit did in the apostles. When they were orally taught by Christ, and then He taught them that principle in the Gospels, that the Holy Spirit will give them the words to say at the right time. So, yeah, we don't want to get spiritual when we think we need to, or whenever we think a crisis is on the way, or we're in the middle of one. We need to be spiritual way back here when we met Jesus at the cross, and He will work through us. But a what?
Prayer should be a big part of our life.
Yeah.
Of course, Tim Book made this statement. Prayer, your steering wheel.
Okay. And I agree with all that. Let me use, see if I can illustrate. I'm walking down the street and someone says to me, "Do you know Jack Curlmeyer?" I say, "Well, yeah." I say, "Is he a friend of yours?" I say, "Let me pray about it. Let me go back to my scriptures. Let me do this. Let me do that." And some of that maybe is needed, certainly, you know. But you know, if he's a friend, I'm going to know. You know, it won't take too much research there to figure out, because that was something that occurred way back here. And then my memory will help me to remember who Jack is and that he's a friend. Let me throw this out, another digression. I am convinced, as much as can be, if Southern Baptists ask me tonight what is the number one thing that we're failing in doing and why we're not progressing at the rate that we should be, there are many answers to that, multiplicity of answers, but I would say the biggest, one of the biggest, besides prayer and certainly Bible study, is lack of training. Good, solid training. Not just about missions and not just about the fad that everybody hooked on today, worship. You know, everything worship. Well, we certainly believe in worship, but you can't have true worship without all the other things that we're leaving out. And so now we're all hooked on these different styles, thinking somehow it's just beyond my comprehension. And yet we're stagnated and we're going backwards rather than forward. Overall, there's lots of good things that are happening. But training and instruction, and did not Jesus, see, we only look at the Great Commission as evangelism, but we ignore the rest of what he said. Teaching them to what? Observe all things that I have commanded you. We're not doing that. And Roland, I'm saying that because I think that fits right in with the good point that you're bringing out. And there are challenges for time. There are challenges on all these things. And what may work for one may not work for the other as far as the practical. But the spiritual, there's a way that it can be accomplished. And I'm a big person about mentoring. I think every church should have assignments that so-and-so is to mentor this new believer. In the old days, the older women spent time with the younger women and trained them how to dress and how to live. And boy, today, everybody does their own thing. And the men taught the younger men. We don't do that anymore. Most time in Baptist churches I've been, I didn't grow up Baptist. That's why I don't understand. We always were a people of the book. We didn't wait till kids were 15 or 17 and say, well, we need to get them into learning the Bible. And then we wonder why they go off and don't come back and all these studies. And gosh, it's just a bunch of, it's a lot of garbage out there. We're paying these firms to do $100,000 studies to tell us what we already knew. Let's get back to the scriptures and teach the word of God, illustrate the word of God with our lives, and teach the practical principles of Christian living, and do that very thing before our children and before those in the church and before each other. That includes the guardianship of the tongue by the Holy Spirit and the working of God. And everything will take care of itself.
It's not really an option. Paul says that you have to study to show yourself approved.
That's right.
That's not approved to man, approved to God.
That's right. And it will impact the society. We certainly do. You're right. But whatever happens in the church, we'll go out into the community and it'll make an impact on the community. See, the problem today is not the Muslims. How many of you had a Muslim knock on your door this afternoon threatening to shoot you? Now that may come. I predict it very well could come. I'm not trying to pick on the Muslims. I don't agree with them at all. I'm very much against the cults and the world religions that are false. But the real problems of society, actually, a lot of them are rooted in the church, because the church has not done, doesn't mean that we go out faithful and everybody's going to become a Christian. But very often the church's hindrance is not because of the world. The church's hindrance is herself. Did not Jesus say the gates of hell will not prevail against the church? You know what he was saying? The church should not be on the defensive, although we have apologetics, what we call apologetics, 1 Peter 3:15, where you'd be ready always to give an answer or defense of your faith. Yes, and teaching the doctrines of the faith and the principles of Christian living. But the church is to be on the offense. We're the ones that be making the touchdown with Jesus as our coach. Amen? So we'll get back to, and all these other things out there are good and helpful, and we appreciate them and we may use them. But let's get back to the basics. And we can see the Lord do again what He has done over the centuries in mighty awakenings, in mighty revivals, in mighty victories going all the way back to the Old Testament. Well, the tongue. Ultimately, the tongue was created to praise the Lord. Yes, Brother Hahn. Okay. Well, that's very true. Very true. And I think that's what someone brought out earlier, the slow to speak, slow to wrath. Well, James, I think, says that, and then some other places. Well, you've been a great folk. And I pray that we will... use our tongue to trust the Lord Jesus and confess Him as Lord and Savior tonight if we've never done so. And then to confess our sins to the Lord that where we have failed Him. And then to acknowledge our need of Him, to depend on Him by faith daily, to live the Christian life, to intercede in prayer for one another and for those who are lost. And to praise the Lord for all the good things He has done, is doing, and will be doing in the future. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for speaking to us. Help us to apply these principles and live out the Christian life. Help us to give You control of our tongues. Thank You for each person present. And pray Brother Ballard and his wife and others will come back safely. And may You be honored with our lives tonight and the rest of this week. In Jesus we pray. Amen.